I know that Dennis did not know what I was going to speak on this morning, because quite frankly, there's been quite a struggle deciding to go ahead with this particular subject, because it seems so basic. But yet the hymns that he chose could not have been more pointed in this direction. And so we're going to be talking today about being saved. Now, it shouldn't be a problem to talk about that, and it isn't, except it seemed a bit basic to me. You'll understand why I decided to go down that road in a moment or two, but before that, let's just read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 4. And this is speaking, by the way, this is the first persecution. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was now eventide. And many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. You can just imagine the scene there. This was a big point of gossip and so forth and so on. The whole clan joined in, the whole family. This was looking like something exciting to them. So they're all there. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "You rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And read that verse again. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, the word salvation and the word saved are both included in that verse. The book of Acts begins with 120 frightened and powerless believers. But they had been promised the Holy Spirit, who came in a demonstration of light and power just 10 days later. And Peter preached the gospel. Many were saved and began to assemble to be taught the word, to fellowship, to break bread and pray. And many more souls were added to the church. Peter and John continued to preach the gospel, which of course drew the attention of the religious leaders and all their families and stuff, and with predictable persecution. And this is what we just read about, the first persecution. Now, it would be a huge mistake, and maybe we make the mistake sometime, to imagine that the enemy of souls has ceased to persecute. It is ongoing and very subtle. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, we read this: "Now the serpent was more subtle, cunning, crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, many years ago, my wife and I left England's shores. We were headed for Bolivia, South America. And through circumstances, never actually got there. We finished up in Canada. And we had joined New Tribes Mission, and we soon made friends in Canada with some interesting people. The first week when we were here, we went to a church in Mount Forest, a Baptist church in Mount Forest, and sitting in front of two rows down was a man with two little girls, and he was dressed in a different sort of an outfit to what we were used to. And his two daughters had identical design dresses on, and so forth and so on. And that was our first introduction to the Mennonite culture. And we made good friends with him and his family, and still are, still in contact and still enjoy them. But we discovered, through being with them for some time — we didn't attend their churches, only as visitors a couple of times — discovered that they had somewhat different beliefs to us. We would go to their houses for lunch and stuff like that, very much enjoy them, lovely people. But they had some different beliefs. And one of the more startling differences was the refusal to say that they were saved. And they insisted they would say — they wouldn't use the word saved, they would say, we hope to see you in heaven. It was kind of a hope so. And of course, that was a bit of a shock to us. We weren't used to that. And we understood, and eventually we went to Valentine Bible Chapel and so forth and so on. And we understand that thinking. We understand that theology with that particular group. Now, some months ago, I was watching TV, and a guest speaker had appeared at this particular denomination. And he began to share the history. And I began to realize this, even though this is a modern church, it's the same thinking, it's the same doctrine. In fact, it's from the same group, more or less. And the word saved is not popular in some quarters today, and is actually under attack. So, and rather than use the word saved, nowadays I'm hearing Christians use the word Christ follower a lot. It's very subtle, because it sounds very good, sounds very spiritual. And I went along with — I didn't use it, but I went along with it for a while, until someone very dear to me started using it. And that was okay, until one day she told my wife that my wife asked her if her husband was saved, and she said, we don't use that terminology these days. And that was kind of a bit of a shock to me, because this individual had gone to a very good Bible school and most certainly understood the doctrine of eternal security and so forth and so on. And so that's what triggered my thoughts, and the reason I kind of struggled with bringing this, and I haven't spoken on this before, so you're the first one, as it were, and I maybe not do it again, but it's been on my mind, and I couldn't get away from it. Didn't have any other thoughts, so you'll have to bear with me on this. I want to just share some thoughts on this idea, because obviously being a Christ follower is nothing wrong with that, except for one small thing, or big thing, which we should look at in a moment or two. But should we replace saved with Christ follower? Should we say Christ follower? It's popular these days to say. Should we not use the word Christian? Should we not use the word saved? Should we say, well, we hope to see you in heaven? Does it matter? What is the difference between being a Christ follower or a follower of Christ and being saved? Well, first of all, there's the aspect of tenses. Clearly, there is a difference. One speaks of a past completed action, in other words, being saved, and the other speaks of an ongoing action. One speaks of doing, whilst the other speaks of done, a past completed action. Now, in fairness, one may say that they are saved and are following Christ, which is great. That's no problem with that at all. But to avoid the biblical word saved in favour of Christ follower raises some very serious questions. You have to look at tenses. And I'm not going to go into great detail over this because we all understand this. But if you were to look, you can see in the Word of God past tenses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved," "it is the power of God." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Verse 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So you have the aspect in the Word of God of something actually it has happened. It's a past, it's an event that's happened. And you've got the present. Paul uses the same word in Philippians 1:19, where he says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Well, was Paul saying he wasn't saved? No, he was in prison. He was talking about being saved out of prison, you see. So it's the same word, but it's used in a different application. And then you have the future tense there, and knowing this, as Romans 13:11 says, Paul says, "And that knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." So are we not saved? Are we going to be saved? Well, you know, we know that when you look at context and you look at the tenses, we know it's been said many, many, many times, it's not new to me or from me, that we are saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, and eventually will be saved from the very presence of sin. It's simple, but it's profound, and it's true to those who have trusted Christ as their own personal saviour. So I thought, well, why don't we just look at this follower and saved? What are we going to do with that? Because there's no doubt the Bible does speak of being followers. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me," Paul says. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me." 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became followers of us." And so forth, it goes on and on, and various ones. And it's always, in all of these, it's always followers of those who have set an example for us. And so there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being a follower in that sense of the word, and very, very important. Now, by definition, the word disciple means literally a learner or one who follows the teaching of Christ. And so we use the word discipleship. And we talk about being followers of Christ. So what's wrong? You know, you may say, well, Ray, have you kind of lost it? Well, probably, because I'm nearly 78. So and I tell people, look, you know, what you have to do is when you get old, if people don't like something, you just drool a little bit. And if that don't work, you just drool some more. It's simple. It's good. But or you could just bear with us a little bit and have patience with us old fogies who get these ideas into our head. So a disciple simply means a learner, someone who learns. We get our word from mathematician, mathematics. That's where we get our word from. It means to learn of. But it doesn't mean to be saved. You see, the word was also applied to followers of John the Baptist. But it was also applied to the followers, the disciples of the Pharisees. Back in Matthew 22, verse 16, the disciples or followers of the Pharisees certainly weren't believers in Christ. And besides that, it tells us in the word that when the things got too tough and things start going hard, and the Lord had some hard things to say, it says in John 6, verse 66, from that time, some of them went back. So you see, you can be a learner of Jesus Christ. You can come here and learn about him. You could come here every Sunday for 10 years and learn about him, but not be saved. You see, you can gain a lot of knowledge about him, but not be saved. And you could say, well, I'm following the teachings of Jesus Christ. You may also almost get into where this thing that went around for some time, this WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, well, you can try and do what Jesus did till the cows come home. Doesn't mean to say that you're saved. And so the word disciple, it meant a learner. Now, one may justly say the Lord instructed his disciples to follow him, and most did, but not all. But the fact is that here before Pentecost, what we had is a group of fearful, powerless individuals. That is, until they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, until the Spirit of God gave them life. That was the whole important thing. Now, it's also significant for you theologians here to think about. It's significant that the word disciple isn't used after Acts 21, verse 16. See, we talk about discipleship and so forth and so on, but Paul doesn't use that term. It isn't used after Acts 21, 16. You can check that out, which I have done. And In fact, in Acts 11, 26, it says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I realize that that term was thrown at them as more of an insult than anything else. But that they and we have been known as Christians all down through the ages. And the focus in the epistles and from then on, the focus is this, is being in Christ. In Christ rather than simply followers of Christ. You say, well, what's wrong with being a Christ follower? Absolutely nothing. As long as you've got the horse before the cart, as long as you're saved and following Christ, that's the most important thing. And so in the epistles you do see the words follow, the word follow. But interesting, because he says, Paul says, follow after peace and charity and good and righteousness and faith, etc. Since believers are in Christ and thee and he in them, the emphasis is on the life of Christ being lived in and through us as believers. Now, I want to stop at that for a second or two, because there's a truth that I feel that the old enemy just loves to keep us from really, really understanding. And that is this, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I cannot live the Christian life. It has to be the life of Christ lived in and through me. And I can't tell you how much I love that. I love that. I told you I've gone through a bunch of tests recently, and I have, but that really isn't the point. The point is that the Lord has been using this cancer stuff all the time to witness and share with them. I'm in the post office, and I just use it. I told the two ladies in the post office, who I get on real well with them, we talk about sports and stuff like that. I told them where I was going. And then I said, it doesn't matter because I'm going to heaven anyway. And I've already witnessed to them and given them tracts before, etc., etc. And there's no one else there, so I just stopped and said, look, it's this simple. It's either heaven or hell. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And they've heard this before, and the Lord just gives opportunities. So I went to the hospital, and I witnessed to the oncologist before. And I've got to know on a first-name basis, and the name Deb said, so, how are your kids? And she told me about her kids. They go to a French Catholic school, so I said, it's great that they learn another language. I think that's absolutely excellent. And she said, my daughter goes to, she's on a soccer team. And she said, the guy on the soccer, after they played the game, the daughter said, the soccer guy gives them a Jesus talk. Man, great. So, I get out a couple of my tracks, and I gave one, and she just took it, and she absolutely loved it. I mean, she, this is, I've witnessed her before, and so I told her, I said, well, you know, talk to him. If you want some more, I'll bring some to you. But here's the thing, that when if you just be a vessel, if you just be there, wherever you are, when you're at the post office, when you're checking some cancer thing or whatever it is, if you just be there and the Lord can live his life through you. And he does all kinds of things. I was in Princess Margaret Hospital a couple of weeks ago. And just in case you think, I am not riddled with cancer, as far as I know. The Lord just uses that to get me to places where I wouldn't set foot in if you paid me. So I'm on the 18th floor of Princess Margaret Hospital, and I've got a couple of moles or freckles on the back of my eyeball, they say. So I'm getting them checked out. And I finally went through this stage and that stage and so forth and so on. And it was time to see the doctor. So they called Raymond Jones in. But Raymond Reynolds thought it was him. Being an old guy, you know, you know what they're like. And so I said, well, no, it's wrong person. So I went in and came out. And but I stood up, I got my coat, and of course, I joked with him a bit. I said, you know, let me get out of here. I just want to go to heaven. So this is the thing. The Lord, when the Lord lives his life through you, when you're just a vessel, when you're just a vessel, you're nothing special. The guy said, I pray every day that I'll go to heaven, but not today. I said, that's the problem. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. And he sat there, if it was him and his daughter, another lady was sitting there grinning, she was listening to me and him banter backwards and forward, and another guy here. So I pulled out a tract for each of them, and I gave them each a tract, one of these tracts. And right there in the waiting room, just shared the gospel. Because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is in the soul winning business. And he opens the door. And we like to think we're something special. No, not really. You couldn't pay me to be there. I don't like cancer hospitals. But the Lord works it out, because it's not a case of me following Christ and trying to do what he will do. It's a case of him living his life in and through me. And wherever you are, I was talking to a dear brother this morning who said he's retired. And I'm delighted to hear that, because as far as I'm concerned, he's a vessel that can no telling where the Lord will take him. He'll talk to people I'll never talk about, or talk to, rather, should I say. And it's a case of Christ living his life in and through us. So as far as being followers is concerned, no problem, providing you've got the cart before the horse, providing you've got saved. And I had no problem until I started to hear, well, we don't use that terminology. And I remember it from years ago, but we don't. Oh, yes, we do. And I was very interested in Dennis's hymns, particularly that last one. I mean, my word, how much more can you talk about being saved and saviour and so forth and so on? How can you not? It is such a wonderful, such a wonderful word. Now, as far as being saved is concerned, since we're into sort of more of a Bible study than anything, in the theological world, the study of the doctrine of salvation is called soteriology. I love those big words. I don't understand them very much, but I love to hear them. And it's an examination, listen to this, it's an examination of how Christ's death secures the salvation of those who believe and seeks to explain the doctrines of redemption, justification, sanctification, propitiation, substitution, and the eternal destiny. And the Greek word for salvation, soteria, is used in 8 different ways. And I'm not going to go over all of the 8, but that includes the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his condition of repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, in whom alone it is to be obtained. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I don't know how you can avoid using a word that is used 57 times in the New Testament. If the word is there, you better have a look. So, well, you've got to be, if it's you, I better not avoid using it if it's there that time. I better at least... Now, if all of those 57 times doesn't mean eternal salvation, okay, well, we'll put use it. But, of course, it does. It does. And so it's used no less than 50... Not all apply to being saved from eternal salvation, of course, but many clearly do. I'm going to give you a few that clearly, clearly do, and I don't know what you're going to do with them if you don't accept these. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath from him." Sorry, that didn't sound right. Through him. We shall be saved from wrath. Now, what that means is that sometime, and I don't mind about the details at the moment, sometimes God is going to pour his wrath out somewhere, somehow. And it doesn't matter to me because I'm saved from that. I'm not going to go through that because that's what it says here. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Classic verses in Ephesians 2, which you all know very well, for by grace you are saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Of course, it's the salvation there that's the gift, not the faith. The Greek way of putting that in the original language, you are in a saved state. Not you're being saved, you are in a saved state. John chapter 5 verse 24 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Well, I don't know what you do with that. It goes on to say, "But is passed from death unto life." Salvation is to the Christian not a thing to be waited for hereafter, but already realized. See, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are saved. You are a believer. You are a Christian. And I hope you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're serving him. I hope, above all, that you're allowing his life to be seen in and through you. And I don't know, maybe you're not as concerned about this as I am, but it just kind of, it got to me when this young lady, who has had good Bible school training and good teaching, suddenly joins with those from, we don't use that terminology anymore. Ooh, wait a second. There's something very, very wrong with that. And I realise that this is popular nowadays. A man on a Brethren website who's been saying some very interesting and not to say alarming things, and I've been kind of debating with him on that, signed himself off recently Christ follower. So I signed myself off hashtag... You old folks wouldn't understand that. It's for us young people. Hashtag Christian, Christ in. You say, well, you're being picky. Okay. Like I said, I'm old and picky. And if you get on me, I shall drool. But you know what I think is important? Now, perhaps the best illustrations of being shown of what it means to be saved are in the Old Testament. Don't ignore the Old Testament, folks. Keep reading the whole word. You'll find an awful lot in there. A couple of examples there. The children of Israel were being held captive and in bondage to the Egyptians. Their position was hopeless until the Lord intervened. And having given, you know this story very, very well, but having given many opportunities to Pharaoh to let his people go, God finally gave instruction for their salvation. And the salvation, it was a simple thing. All who put the blood on of the sacrifice on the doorpost and the lintels would be spared. a clear picture of Calvary. Doorpost, lintel, a clear all who applied the blood. And if you remember the story, which I'm sure you do, what was going to happen there is that the angel of death was going to pass over that night. And all who were having a prayer meeting or were singing hymns and were behaving themselves and were doing everything right and were doing what Jesus would do, all of those would be saved. Right? No. One thing, and one thing only. When I, the Lord, will see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's a clear picture of salvation back there in the Old Testament. And I love it as you follow through, because he let them go, and then after they'd gone, then he started to hound them. Pharaoh started to chase after them. But God, through the fire and the cloud, protected them. In fact, they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. God rolled the sea back in, destroyed them, destroyed the enemy. They couldn't get back. I have to tell people this. They couldn't go back. They couldn't swim back. Guess what? They were saved. Then was their opportunity to follow, and they didn't do a very good job of that, did they? Seriously? 40 years wandering in circles? Are you kidding? And all of that time, God, Karen and I were talking a couple of days ago about this, and she said, be a bit tedious having manna and quail for 40 years. I said, yeah, but they didn't need to. They could have repented at any time and headed for the promised land. They could have done. But they kept on and on and on until they decided to do that, and God said, too late. Not going to do that now. But the point is that they were saved. And there's no, you can't mix the two things up there. They were saved, then they could follow. They were saved, then was the opportunity to follow. One other little example here, which is found back there in the book of Numbers. Clear illustration of what it means to be saved was in the case of the deadly snake bites. The people had rebelled against God, and his corrective punishment was to send fiery serpents amongst them. I'll just read what it says from the narrative. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on the pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked up at the serpent of brass, he lived. And the Lord's solution to the man's problem was simply to look and live. And in fact, the Lord confirmed this in the New Testament, didn't he? Where he said this, John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember that, you, all of these, they all knew that, they all knew the story. Remember that? Well, that's what's going to happen to the Son of Man. He's going to be put on a pole, etc., or a cross. And anyone who follows him, anyone who goes to church, anyone who gives money, anyone who does a million and one things that you can possibly think of will be saved. No. One thing and one thing only. Look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you will be saved to the same extent as anyone else in this room, as Billy Graham or Spurgeon or Paul, the Apostle Paul or Peter or any of those. And it's interesting that there is no following in either of these accounts, but simply believing and being saved. And I ask you to bear with me, and I think you have done very, very well. Folks, we're in a spiritual warfare. We read about the first persecution. It has not stopped. It has not stopped. I don't like giving names of organisations and churches and so forth and so on. But if you ask me afterwards, I will tell you where this is coming from. Incredible. And popular. Popular. I'm glad if you're following Christ's teachings. You should be. But I'll tell you what, you're not going to do that except in the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be Christ living his life in and through you. And when that happens, he keeps opening up the doors to all kinds of service and so forth. It's amazing. It's amazing. I absolutely love it. I just love to get out there and, okay, Lord, whatever you got works for me, you know. it's good, but you never know. And you never know what he's going to do, you see. That's the thing. Who is going to save? You don't know. We need to remember, folks, that we believers are in vicious spiritual warfare with an enemy who will use all and every levels of subtlety, cunning, craftiness to deceive the saints. And sadly, many are so easily deceived and led astray. You see, what can be wrong with a Christ follower? Well, what can be wrong with saying we don't use the word saved anymore? How did we get from there to there to there? How did we do that? Well, one of the reasons that we get to those places is because we're not serious readers and studiers of the Word of God. There's a tremendous need for the Lord's people to spend time in the Word of God. Sadly, many are easily deceived and led astray because they fail to spend adequate time feeding on the Word of God. Let me read in closing a couple of verses to you here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, talking about spiritual warfare, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And Peter says this. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." A few closing prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonderful words of this hymn. We thank thee, our God, that thou didst ever open our eyes to see that we needed to be saved. And, O God, we give thee thanks for that day. And our Father, we thank thee for listening to our brother this morning preach the gospel. How wonderful news it is to know that the Lord Jesus came, went to Calvary, died for us, paid the debt, and now we are free,
amen,
saved by God's grace. O God, we give thee thanks. We thank thee for this day, and we pray thy blessing. We know that it's Father's Day, and our Father, we thank thee for our Father in heaven,
amen,
who loved us and gave his Son for us. We give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ.